I just brought that up for illustration in a little while, Lord willing. It is good to be back and see everyone, and just what a blessed time it is in the Lord, just to be together with God's people and see what God is doing, and just to be able to fellowship again together. It's been some time since we've been here together. Mandy, of course, dealing with her headaches and the brain issues that she has, and we were talking before, probably for a service was pre-COVID that we were here, but I slipped in one Sunday while Pastor Gentry was still pastoring, and other than that, and I couldn't tell you because I turned my brain off, my phone, and so I don't have that in front of me, but it's always good to be back with you and see your smiling faces, and praise the Lord for your missions conference this year. That's always important. That's one of the big burdens on my heart, is missions. And I'm a firm believer in missions, or I wouldn't be in missions, right? And, you know, I oftentimes think that if we're in the house of God, we ought to be a firm believer in missions. Because missions is the heartbeat of God, isn't it? And people will ask me at times about revival, and do I think that God will send revival? Well, that's up to the Lord, but I know that if we're not ready, he's not going to send it. And, of course, that starts with us. And, you know, I think that we need revival of missions in our country. As a matter of fact, the first full week of October, Lord willing, will be in Mansfield, Ohio. And this is, I'll have a full week of meetings Sunday through Friday there. And it is a missions revival, is how it's labeled. A missions revival. And it's the first one that I've ever had listed like that. And I thought, I like that. And that's what we need. And here's why, I believe. Is God's not going to send revival to us as individuals or to our country until we have a revival of missions. And I believe that so simply because of what I just stated, that missions is a heartbeat of God. God, the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest missionary, was he not? Who came to the greatest mission field, planet Earth, right? By the way, how many of you were led to the Lord by a missionary? Anybody? Led to the Lord by a missionary. It's a loaded question. Yeah. How many of you were led to the Lord by a missionary? Every single one of us was led to the Lord by a missionary. Boy, that fell off of this mat up here. Okay, I know it's there now. Is that for my boundaries? But yes, every single one of us, right? Because every single one of us are missionaries. God saved us to serve him. And specifically, I believe, as we give the gospel and are to give the gospel, we are being missionaries. Where does mission start? Where does mission start? With us at home, right here. Missions isn't outside the church. Mission starts right in the church. And it proceeds outside, you know. People have signs, which is true. You know, you're now entering the mission field. One church has it in this on the side of their parking lot as you leave, and that's true. But I believe mission starts in the church. Charles Spurgeon once said that he believed anywhere from 60% to 70% of church members are unsaved, and he was a pastor of a huge congregation. And I thought, well, that's a pretty drastic number, but the more research you do, you find out, you know what, that may be true. And you know, that percentage may even be higher today. I don't know. We sang a song a little while ago, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. We sang those words. We know the melody, but we sang those words. So the question that we have to ask ourselves through this conference, and maybe you already have, is have I asked the Lord to lay some soul upon my heart? We sang the words, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Were we serious about what we sang? You know, it's interesting. We sing a lot of hymns, a lot of songs, but we don't take the words of those songs and apply them to our hearts. A lot of times we just sing them because we know them so good, don't we? I mean, we can just rattle them off. And you know what? We do the same thing with Scripture. And that ought not so to be. And so as we sang that song tonight, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and what? And love that soul through me. Let me, in other words, he's saying, let me be the one that's loving that person. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee. Stanza 2 says, Lord, there are souls that I should win. And sometimes we say, well, you know, somebody else can do it better than I can. Humanly speaking, that may be true, but you know what? If God's called us to do something, which he has in missions, then there's nobody better to do it than us. I don't care what kind of an education they have. I don't care, you know, anything. If God's called us to do it, then there's nobody better than us to do it, because God will enable us to do what he calls us to do. But I'm too old. No, you're not. We're getting older. We're not old. You know, a couple months ago, I was driving down the road and I thought, I can remember when my dad was my age. And I thought, that was old at that time. But it's not so old now. But we're never too old to serve the Lord. My mother's with the Lord, and several years ago, before she even died, years ago, she supported us a little bit, even as a widow. And there where she lived, she helped lodge some of our nationals when they came in, would feed them and different things of that nature. And it came to the point, my mom had later on got dementia, but it came to the point where my mother couldn't do what she was doing because of age, right? Because of health. And that's the way we all are. And as we get, somebody said getting old's not for wimps. And I thought, you know, when I was growing up, yeah, right. Boy, they were right, brother. Your day's coming. No, seriously. But she said, I can't do as I did. I said, Mom, I understand that. And my mother was a prayer warrior. And I said, Mom, I said, you can still pray though, right? She said, oh, yeah, I can still pray. I said, that's your ministry. Now, saying that, let me say this. Let's not make that as an excuse if we can really do more for the Lord as he calls us, as that he has called us to do. And that song is, I think, so important. I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. Grant me power. That third stanza says, Lord, may I love as you have loved. Stop and think about the love that he has for us, for you and me as individuals. The soul, may I love as you have loved the souls of those I know, and grant me power from heaven above, thy love for them to show. You know, when it comes to a lot of things, we are a very selfish people. Even us Christians, we have our space, don't we? And nobody, I don't want anybody in my space. If we don't have people in our space, we're not going to be able to love as Christ has loved the souls of those we know. But we need God to grant us the power from heaven so that we can show them that love. Lord, and may that be our prayer, your verse. This week, you can turn there to Luke chapter 16, I believe it is. Luke chapter 10, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 10. And verse 2, your verse for this week, great verse, call to the harvest. By the way, I haven't gotten to my message yet, so. But you know, the Lord lays on our hearts sometimes things that I think are important. Well, I know that are important. And we just need to convey them to each other as a means of encouragement, as a means of a kick in the pants. You know, God has to nudge us and move us forward. God has to stir us up. And I think we're living in the day, well, I know we're living in a day-to-day where we need to be stirred up, folks. We've too long been satisfied and pacified with everything around us and letting others do what we should be doing. Why are we in the state that we're in our country? It's because of us. Because we have not stepped out, stood up, and stood firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that God knows our frame. God knows our frailties. God knows us better than we know ourselves, doesn't he? He knows our strong points. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the hairs upon our head and the lack thereof. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we serve a great God. And so the Lord comes to the harvest, or comes to the disciples. And in Luke 10, he says, there in Luke 10, in that verse, in verse 2, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great. And that word great carries with it the idea of large. It's huge. If you're driving out in the Midwest or the West and you see the plains of Kansas and the corn growing, you can see as far as the eye can see. It's huge. The harvest is huge, but the laborers are few. You pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, a call to the harvest. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Now we're going to get into the message. He said I could go until you guys leave, so no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to chance that. Oh, my goodness. Acts chapter 8. What I want to do tonight, if I might, I want to consider missions. And as we consider missions, I want to consider the total person, okay, in this missions conference tonight. And I want us to look at the head, the heart, and the hands of missions. Simple principle. Because our attitude towards missions will never again be the same if we get this picture. And I trust that we may all be encouraged and helped. Every last one of us believes something about missions. And our knowledge and our thoughts about missions may differ a little bit one to another. We could start here with Pastor Zach and ask him to give a definition for missions, and he could do that, and then we could go right on around and come right back up here to Pam. And by the time it got to her, it would be a little different than it was in the original definition that Pastor gave. Not that that makes it wrong, but it's our belief. And what I'm saying is we all believe something about missions. Your belief is based on what you've been taught and what you have accepted after being taught, right? And so as we think about that, I want to look at it in this passage of Scripture because, as we said just a little bit ago, the greatest mission endeavor was expressed when the Lord Jesus came to earth. And the emphasis is on the fact that Christ humbled himself to come where I am and to where you are. And by the way, if it would only have been for you as an individual or for me as an individual, he still would have done it. And he would have still gone to the cross for us. Christ humbled himself. As the song says, he came to me. And we're not his equal, are we? And it's for that reason that the Lord Jesus took the form of man, became obedient to the cross, even to the death of the cross. for us. What was his mission? His mission was to get us back to heaven. Pretty simple, isn't it? Reconciliation to the Father. You don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the great story of missions as it involves is shown in that in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 describes the way that man is both commissioned and empowered to carry out God's mission. And what does that say? Yeah, go ahead and turn there. Let's go ahead and turn there. But ye shall what? We know that verse. But ye shall receive power. Now I could say, okay, let's quote that verse together and we would rattle it right off, wouldn't we? Because it's familiar to us. But let's stop and think about the scriptures that we read. Not just in church, not just in Sunday school, but every time that we open the book. Especially, I believe, familiar portions of scripture. Somebody once said familiarity breeds contempt. And we don't want to ever become too familiar with the word. Hey, listen, I'm just as guilty as everybody else. You know, I've rattled off John 3:16 just simply because I know it. I've rattled off Acts chapter 1 verse 8 just simply because I know it. Many other verses. But we really need to stop and understand what God is saying. But I already know what that verse says, yeah. But stop and read it again and say, Lord, show me another nugget that I didn't see the last 20 times I read that verse. Acts 1 and verse 8 says, but ye, that's who? He's talking to the disciples, but who else is that? That's us. But ye shall receive power. God's power. And by the way, we have access to his power today. And then he says, and after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now look at the next part. And ye shall be. Ooh. That ought to be convicting, oughtn't it? It does not say if you feel like it today. It does not say if you're in a good mood. You know, it does not say that we need to act and live like a Christian if we're in a good mood. You know, and let me give you an example. Do we always live like a believer in the world? Mm-hmm. How about when there's somebody in front of us in the grocery line and they're buying $75 worth of groceries and they're going to pay with it all pennies? You say, oh, that would never happen. I don't know if it would or not, but that's a pretty good illustration, you know? I mean, I would be the first one that would go insane. Because how many times, if they're doing $75 worth of groceries in pennies, how many times are they going to have to restart? And we can lose it, don't we? And frankly, we do lose it. God knows us. But aren't you glad that God cares? Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? Aren't you glad that God is patient? Aren't you glad that he loves us? Aren't you glad that he's there for us? Aren't you glad that he's our refuge and our strength and he goes with us? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother, and that we can do all things because of him through Christ who strengthens us. And he says, ye shall be, it's a command, witnesses unto me. Where, Lord? Remember what Saul said? What wilt thou have me to do? We're going to look at him on Wednesday night. But he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Where are we to be missionaries? Everywhere. All over the world, and you're doing that. But it starts here in our Jerusalem. It spreads to our Judea, your area around, the county maybe, to Pennsylvania, to the U.S., to the foreign fields. People ask us, they say, well, where are you? You know, the normal missionary, we're abnormal missionaries. At IPM, you have to be abnormal to be a missionary, because it's so confusing. No, I'm kidding. But we're abnormal in the respect that people come up to us and say, "Well, you know, the normal missionary." They'll say, "Well, where are you a missionary to?" "Oh, well, we're missionaries to Africa, right?" Isn't that the way it goes? Come up to us and say, "Well, where are you all missionaries to?" And we just say, "Everywhere." And they'll look at you like, and I say, "We're being serious, you know, Asia, Africa, Latin America, where we work with national missionary church planters." "Oh, okay. Okay." They still don't understand, honestly. But they say, "Okay," like they do. And I just let it go because I know. And the funny thing is a lot of times they'll ask me before our presentation. And so I'll just give them a little bit, but because I know I'm going to have to say it again, type of thing. But here we are. Ye shall be witnesses. It was God's purpose. Now go back to chapter 8 and look with me, if you would, at verse 1 down to verse 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Of course, that's the death of Stephen. He was just stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. Saul had orders and papers of authority to stone Stephen, and his final approval and consenting of that was his holding Stephen's coat while they stoned him. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. By the way, if you go back in American history and look into Baptist history of American history, you're going to find out that there was persecution among believers in the early colonial days and on down, more so than what you have ever seen in modern day. And it goes on. Great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, wait a minute. It was God's purpose for man to scatter over the earth with the gospel. You know what? Man didn't go willingly at first. And God then had to scatter them, as we look at the rest of these verses here in just a minute. He had to scatter them through chastisement in the form of persecution in the first four verses. Look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc. Literally, he ravaged the house of God. Havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Haling is the idea of physically grabbing somebody and dragging them out of the building or hauling them out of the building because they would not go. Verse 4, therefore, here it is, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere pouting and wishing they hadn't done what they did. Of course, that's not what it says. The word scattered there is the idea of scattering seed, throwing out seed. You know, like they do if you've seen some of the commercials or some of the old movies where they'll have a bucket of chicken feed and they'll reach in there and they'll grab a handful and they'll spread it out. That's the idea of scattering. So when these disciples were scattered, God said, "No, that's not going to work here anymore. You've been here long enough. You need to leave. You need to go and plant the word and win others to Christ." And so the Bible says there, in verse 4, that they went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. You remember the Lord had to scatter them one other time that we know of in the Old Testament when they all wanted to spoke the same language and they were building this big tower of Babel and, you know, they were going to worship. And God said, "Nope, that's not going to work either." So he confused their languages and they left. They had to scatter in groups of. But here's the disciples. The church was enjoying, I think, old time religion, as we might call it. But they weren't going beyond the city walls of Jerusalem. And in the church, we might be enjoying the old time religion, but we're not going beyond the walls of the church to our Jerusalem. They see us out and about. They may know where we go to church, but is that all they know about us? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let them see our life that we're living." Yeah, we're human. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. That men and women and believers in Scripture all did that. God still used them, and God can still use us. They need to see Christ through us. And you've heard this saying, you may be the only Bible somebody may ever read. I believe that we're constantly either pulling somebody, drawing somebody to Christ through our life, or we're pushing them away. And these are really things that we need to stop and think about, especially in these end days. How many of us believe the Lord Jesus is coming back soon? Yeah, very soon. And so they had the old-time religion, but they weren't going beyond the walls of the city with the gospel. Somebody said one time that the church at that time in Jerusalem had the masses of people, had the miracles, had the message, but it didn't have missions. And for that reason, the Lord had to scatter the church to get it to do what he wanted it to do. You know what? That may be the point we're coming to in our country. Because we've become too satisfied with where we are. A status quo is okay. No, status quo is not okay. The status quo of a pond that has no inlet or outlet is stagnation. You've got to have something flowing in and out to keep the water fresh. What flows in and out of our lives? It ought to be Christ. We are little lights. We are the reflectors. Are they seeing Christ through us? And I believe for a church to be greatly blessed of God, it needs to have missions, as I mentioned earlier, as a number one priority. And you guys do. You guys are on that road. And I praise the Lord for that. And it's an encouragement. But listen, if we're not careful, we can slide off into the side ditch of the road. We can fall into a rut. And we don't want to allow Satan to help us, to make us do that. We want to keep our eyes on Christ. And my prayer is that God will enlarge our coast, your coast here at Waynesboro. I don't think anything means more to the Lord than reaching precious souls for him. Precious souls. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. You know, on an airplane or on a ship, the manifest will say there's 125 souls on board of an airplane or a ship, however many souls are on board. How many souls have we had the opportunity to leave or to lead to the Lord and have them climb onto the old ship of Zion? There's joy in leading a soul to Christ. Let's take a look at some of this. Let's consider how the head, heart, and the hand must be working together for there to be missions. Number one, missions has to, and this might seem kind of backwards to us, but I really don't think it is, but missions has to start in the head. You say, well, I always thought it was the heart. No, it's got to start in the head. Okay? The head's where the brain is, right? And we all have one. You know, I often wondered, and well, not often wondered, just the other day it hit me. And, well, no, it was just maybe today, Mandy was talking to her dad, and he had to have a CAT scan. And I thought, I was in another room in the house, and she mentioned the word CAT scan, or two words, whatever. And she mentioned the word CAT scan, and I thought, well, he does have some kitties up there. There is something up there, right? But our thinking, that's where our thinking is. That's where our reasoning is. That's where our cognizance is. And for us to believe this old-time religion, for us to believe the Word of God, it has to start in the mind, right? We have to what? We have to read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to read and hear the Word of God. By the way, where does hearing start? Where is hearing? It's not our ears, it's our brain that receives the signals from the eardrum and all those other whatever things they are in there that, you know, do all those things to send the signal. But it's the brain. And I think a missions conference serves as the purpose of educating us to what the Bible says about missions. Folks, listen. I think the bottom line is this. What I believe is not important unless it's what God's Word teaches. What you believe is not important unless it's what God's Word teaches. God doesn't need my opinion. We have God's Word, don't we? And that in and of itself is what makes belief important. In other words, is it Bible? Is it Bible? Will I allow myself to be conformed to His image, transforming the transforming of my mind, the Bible says in Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And how do we do that? Through the Word. Through the reading of the Word of God. Through the hearing of the Word of God. And it's in the brain. It's in the head. And so, number one, we have to recognize the truth. And if we realize that truth never changes, then we must know that we must know what the truth is. Our Bible does not only contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Period. And if we don't believe that, then we have some serious heart issues that we better get taken care of before God. As simple as it may sound, in all reality, the call to harvest is your theme. But as simple as it may sound, really the menu for the missions conference is the Word of God. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's you and me. That's all of us. That's our friends. That's our neighbors. That's our relatives. That's our family. Recognize the truth. The Word of God is a lamp to our path, isn't it? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that do? It ensures that we walk in His ways. So the question, I mean, we could ask ourselves all kinds of questions. What way are we walking? In whose way are we walking? In our way or God's way? David knew this, I think, in Psalm 119, verse 105, when he said that very verse, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You have to respond to the truth then. And so if a missions conference is going to accomplish what is needed, any missions conference. And I think in any missions conference, as I just said, that the menu for the conference is the Word of God. And our themes are good and they're needed and they're geared to get us to thinking. But I also think that in our responding to the truth of God, for any missions conference to accomplish what's needed, there needs to be a teachable spirit. If I'm not teachable, you can hang it up. You know, we've been in churches where I'll get up to speak or whatever, especially when I pastored, we would have folks come to church and different things. And some people would come in and they'd sit right down and they'd fold their arms and it was like, I dare you to try to bless me. And that's the kind of facial expression that they had. And it was like, brother, I'm not here to bless you, but may God have mercy on you. You know why? Because they're not fighting against me. They're fighting against God. And when we witness to somebody, they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. And that's one of the things that ought to encourage us as we go and just tell others the gospel, is that they are rejecting God Almighty, not me. Respond to the truth. We want them to respond to the truth, don't we? You say, but Brother Brent, I don't know. And by the way, Pastor, just call me brother, will you? That's fine. I'm from West Virginia, so just remember, you know. I don't know what all those big words mean, you know. But, yeah, just I'm just like everybody else. All of us, you know, we're sinners saved by grace. What about that one missionary that led, as I asked earlier, that led us to the Lord? What if they hadn't led us to the Lord? What if they hadn't given us the gospel? Where would we be tonight? Who knows where we would be? Probably not here. But we responded to the truth, didn't we? And if we're unwilling to let the word of God fall on good ground and respond favorably to it, then what? This conference is not going to achieve its purpose. We're not having a conference just to have a conference. Now, there are churches out there, folks, and pray for us as we go around the country, if you would, because missions is dying out. And I may have said it before here, missions is dying out in our country faster than we realize. In churches, in good churches, they're becoming programmed. We're just throwing money at them, at the missionaries. You know, we don't care if we hear any communication from them or not. We're just going to, I had a preacher boy that took a church down in South Carolina. And when he first took that church, after a little while, they had been without a pastor for over 2 years. I don't know the exact amount of time. And so after he had taken this church for a little while, I asked him, I said, brother, I said, how's it going? He said, it's going great. He said, but, Brother Brent, he said, I was going through their missions giving and their missions program, and I found out that they've been supporting missionaries who've been dead for 2 years. I said, you're kidding. He said, no, I'm serious. I said, where did the money go? He said, I have no idea. Now, there are pastors that will come to me and they will say, we will not support national missionaries, Pastor Gentry. And I know the answer. I know the answer, but I like to hear it from their mouth because I can quiet them very simply with another answer. And they will say to me, and I say, why? And they will say to me, because you cannot trust them. And my response very graciously is, so you can trust all Americans. That pretty much takes care of it. Now I can say, so you can trust all American mission boards. What are they doing with the money of the missionaries that had died for 2 years in this one church? But how many other churches were throwing money at these mission boards that supported these missionaries that had been dead? I don't even know if I said that correctly. If it made sense, fine. If it didn't, maybe you'll catch up with it later. I don't know. But anyway, more than one mission. Yeah, we'll let that one go. But you see what I'm saying? We have to respond to the truth. So our attitude should be, God has something to say. We've come to this conference. You're here for the second day, second night. Evidently, it means something to you. Pray that it does. Evidently, we're looking for something. We need something. And as Pastor Zach said, we need God to work in our lives. And so the attitude, I think, should be God has something to say, and I must listen to what's being said. And in order for that to happen, why I said previously, in order for that to happen, somebody has to be here. Thank you for coming. What a blessing. So you must recognize the truth, you must respond to the truth, you must receive the truth. Once you recognize truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have to respond to it accordingly, don't we? And then it's time to receive the truth. And we may pray as David prayed in Psalm 119 and verse 18. He said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law or thy word. Psalms has different words for the word of God, laws, testimony, justice, different words. Or as David also prayed in Psalm 119 verse 34, Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And that verse actually introduces the next thought here. And that's number two. And that is, his missions is in the head. Okay, we've got it in the head. I've heard the word. How shall they go unless they hear? That's not a direct quote, but God sends us to give the word of God, right? How many of you were saved without hearing any verses of the word of God? None of us. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing from the word of God. Hearing what God has to say. So number two then, we've got it in the head. But friends, we don't want it to stick there. Right? Secondly, missions has to go to the heart. The heart's the seedbed for the emotions. It's where we begin to feel and anticipate what we believe. It's where the word of God has begun to do its work. And some will have us to believe that faith is so sterile and that there is only a mechanical application of truth. Baloney. I've been saved too long to believe that. God's word is a book of faith. Faith will affect how you feel. But how you feel should not affect our faith. There's a big difference. I don't get up every morning feeling like I'm saved, do you? I don't jump out of bed every morning. I'm not a morning person anyway, but I don't jump out of bed in the morning. I kind of ease my way out of bed, you know. Snooze button's a good button. That was one good invention that they came up with. You know, if you get out of bed on the wrong side, you know, we stay in so many places. We get lost in the houses sometimes. I got lost in my mother's house one time. And I had been there many times. Ended up in the closet. I was headed to the restroom. Ended up in the closet in the middle of the night. I didn't feel like a Christian then. Mandy said, "What in the world are you doing?" I said, "I'm heading to the bathroom." She said, "You're in the closet." I was wondering why all of these things were hitting me in the face, you know. But there are times that, you know, you stub your toe or you fall, you hit your funny bone. Why did they name it the funny bone? It's not funny. But the person that hits their funny bone are in excruciating pain. Maybe it's because we laugh at them. I don't know, but it's not funny. But I don't always feel like I'm saved, do you? No. But that doesn't mean that I'm not. We are sealed into the day of redemption. Once saved, we're always saved. It's got to get to the heart. Faith affects how we feel, but how we feel should not affect our faith. And let's make sure of that. There has to be a passion for missions in our heart. And that comes from the heart. And as we study the Word of God in regards to missions, we should develop strong feelings, or might I say convictions. That's a word that's not used very much today in churches. Convictions about the importance, number one, of the house of God and of attending the house of God. Many people have thrown out Hebrews 10:25, "Forsake not the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is." It's not important, especially since COVID. Man, I can sit in my PJs in my recliner, turn the TV on, and watch church. Yeah, but you can't have the encouragement. You can't have the fellowship. You can't have the discipleship in the as you can get in the local church. That's a bunch of baloney, because God established the church for those reasons. We're not going to have a passion. We're not even going to have a passion for the house of God. But as we look at that and have, you know, convictions about the importance of missions, or literally, we might put it this way, the planned program of going after souls according to the teachings of what we call the Great Commission. And the definition of passion is simply this: intense, driving, or overmastering feeling or conviction. And as we learn more of what God's word says about missions, we should become even more passionate. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 is still in the Bible. and says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then the Lord says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." By the way, when we witness to somebody, we are not alone. The Lord is there with us. There has to be a passion for missions. And then once we have that intense, driving, overmastering feeling or conviction, that passion, then there will be a compassion in missions. Read Matthew chapter 9 sometime. Very active portion of Scripture. But in the last part, I think it's around verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9, where the Lord's healing the blind, the paralytic man, the lady with the issue of blood, the dumb, and so on and so forth. You come down to the last part of that chapter 9 there in the Gospel of Matthew, and it says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with," what? "Compassion, because they fainted." He was moved. That word "moved" means motivated to action. And that's what passion and compassion will drive us to. When we have strong feelings about something, then he has the potential for compassion. And what does compassion mean? It simply means this: we have a sympathetic consciousness of somebody else's distress, and we want to help. We want to help to alleviate it. You see? God desires for us to do that. But do we have that passion? Do we have that compassion? Number three, missions must then continue with the hands. The hands symbolize action. Yeah, our feet symbolize action too, don't they? But I'm using the hands. The hands symbolize action. Very few things that we do without our hands. I've been talking with my hands for the last little while. You all talk with your hands. Everybody does. We minister with our hands. We fight with our hands. We use our hands to sign contracts. We use our hands to play the piano, to adjust a microscope, to push the button on the elevator. We use our hands to show joy. And we also use our hands to show disgust, don't we? Our hands reveal something about us. Dishpan hands. I used to wash dishes many, many years ago. It wasn't my first job, but I was working in a kitchen, a restaurant where my sister worked, and I washed dishes. That wasn't fun. But I did it anyway. I needed some money. But dishpan hands, your hands wilt up, you know? They get all squiggly, or whatever you want to call it, you know, and soft and everything. Dishpan hands, carpenter's hands, calloused, rough, blacksmith's hands. They all say something about you. Somebody also said, and I thought this was kind of interesting, they said the position of the hands is symbolic of the position of the heart. The hands symbolize action. When the head's right about missions, see? And the heart's right about missions, then the hands will be right. The hands need to be right. There needs to be something going on. Anybody, any of you fellows or ladies here in the military? Not recently, but veterans? How many of you were in the military? I know Pastor was. Anybody else? Pastor, you volunteered, right? Did you volunteer after that? He enlisted. He volunteered to go into the Army. But you know what? After you go into the Army, I'm not a veteran. I'm not a military man, but these guys are my heroes. I love these military guys. But the Army asked for volunteers, and many volunteered to enlist into the armed forces of, you know, all of them. But once in the military, you're probably asked to volunteer many times over. You know, a sergeant maybe would ask for volunteers and ask the volunteers to raise their hands. And so when they did so, maybe it was a special mission or something, they were admitting that they understood what was being asked of them. And they also were admitting that they had feelings about it. So much so that they were willing to raise their hands and volunteer to go on that mission, whatever the case may be. That's what God's looking for in this missions conference. Volunteers. Jesus is looking for volunteers. By the way, he hasn't stopped since he came to earth the first time. What did he tell his disciples? He said, follow me. And they did. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. I'm volunteering. When I taught third and fourth grade many years ago, I don't think I could do it now, but you need a lot more energy with third and fourth grade. I loved it. It was great. I had third and fourth grade together. The thing I liked about third and fourth graders is you could ask them a question, and it did not matter if they knew the answer or not. They would raise their hand, you know? And if you didn't call, and they would raise, not just a hand, but they would spread their fingers, like that was going to make a big deal, you know? But then if you didn't call on them within 5 to 10 seconds, then they started, you know, jumping like this. And another 5 seconds, they would be in their chair, on their knees, trying to get higher. So here am I'm volunteering. I know the answer. No, you don't. You don't know. Well, they thought they did, maybe. But they just were volunteering because they wanted to be used. When is the last time we did that? Eagerly. Lord, use me in whatever way you can use me. You say, but I can't witness. Yeah, you can. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you in your life. Tell them how he's blessed you. Tell them how you got saved. You say, well, I don't know. Stop using excuses. We all do that. God desires to use us. And no matter what our job is, we need to look at it with the spiritual eyesight of that this is my ministry. Whether it's a janitor or whether it's a high-paying job, who knows where, in the government or whatever the case may be, it's a ministry. You can give the seed of the gospel to anybody that comes by you when you're working. Hey, can I tell you what Jesus did for me today? Just give them a little bit. It'll just spark there, and they may come back to you and say, hey, can you tell me a little bit more? We just got to plant the seed. And then we have to water it every day. Pull the weeds out, cultivate it, and then watch God give the increase. You may not have the joyful opportunity of leading that one to the Lord, but you have the joyfulness to know that when that person comes to Christ, you had a part in it. Amen. Just as much as that person that led them to Christ. Hands of service. Hands of surrender. And we have to understand, if we continue to hold on to whatever it is, it may weigh our hands down and keep us from raising them in surrender. Here am I, Lord. Moses had to turn loose the staff. He had to drop the crutch that he may have been holding on to. Are we willing to do that? Sometimes things that may keep us from serving God, may keep us from the house of God, career, sports, hobbies, you fill in the blanks. We all have those. But there has to be hands of service. Proverbs 6 and verse 4 says this. He tells us there, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And basically the implication of this verse is that the lazy person's not going to prosper, and neither is the person who refuses to do the work. You know, during this, and at the end of this conference or any missions conference, really, God's going to call on us, and maybe he already is, and maybe we're already responding, and that's good. It's an encouragement to us. But God will call on us to respond to him in some way. And if we've truly learned what God's will is about missions, we will have a passion or a conviction to do something about it and to get busy or busier for Christ. We'll either be going, if we're not already, or we'll be helping with our prayers and finances to help those who who are going. Listen, folks, the thing is let's not become satisfied with the things of God. And this is just a small part, if you will, one aspect of the big picture of missions. Preparing our hearts to be totally committed to God's concept of missions. And if we're not here, what might we be telling God? We might be telling God we're not available. Now, I'm not saying that's what's happening, but I'm saying that's possible. May we strive to serve God, that God may bless us. You know, I think many times we know what to do, we know what God's will is, we know what we should be doing, we know how to do it, we know where to do it. It's just the aspect of being motivated to action as Christ was and doing it. We need to get out of God's way and let God use us as he desires to. And you know what? He will. And you know what? You will be happier wherever you are in the center of God's will. Doesn't matter. You know, I always feared that God would call me to California. Talk about a foreign mission field. Why? Not Africa, not any place like that, but California. That was always a fear I had. Well, God never called me to California, but just to the world. But we need to get out of God's way and let God do the work through you and me. Lord, how can I serve you? Where can I serve you? What do you want me to do? Show me and I'll do it. You say, but I don't have any gifts. Yeah, you do. I believe that every believer has at least one gift that God has gifted them. At least one, probably two or more. You say, well, I don't know what it is. Well, then pray and ask God about it. Be serious. Say, God, I don't know what gifts I have, but show me what I can do. And you know what? If we're serious about it, he will. He'll show you. The light bulb might come on and say, well, I didn't realize I could do that. And you know what? He may show you two or three more. You know? I heard Pastor Zach can play the guitar. You play the banjo too? Say he can't play. He's only got one gift. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But Mandy's dad can play the guitar and the banjo and the piano and the mandolin, and he's all self-taught. Those are gifts. Find God's gift. And you know what I know one is? Is you can tell others about Christ. Just give them your testimony. It doesn't have to be your full-blown testimony. Just give them an elevator version. Okay? The first time. You might be surprised what happens. Father, tonight, we've been blessed. I pray we've been encouraged through your word. Thank you for the singing, the hymns, and the special music, Lord. Just everything in the service that I pray has brought honor and glory to you. Lord, tonight I pray that in our hearts we might have quiet hearts right now and be willing to listen to the wooing of the Spirit of God and what He may be telling us. I dare say that everybody at this missions conference tonight probably knows you as own personal Savior. But should there be somebody here who does not know you, Father, our prayer is that they would grab hold of Pastor Zach, Pastor Gentry, or even myself, Lord, or one of these dear ladies to lead them to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. But Father, as we're here in this missions conference, our burden is missions. The harvest is plenteous, it's huge, and workers are still needed. And I wonder tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to ask anybody to come up or do anything, I'm not going to point anybody out or whatever, but maybe tonight the Spirit of God has just begun to work, and even after yesterday, through yesterday's services, the Spirit of God has begun to work in your heart, and you say, Brother Brent, there's some needs in my heart, and I'm taking them to the Lord. And I'm leaving them there, and I'm asking the Lord to use me in His service, whatever that may be. And my dear friends, if He calls us and asks us, we will be able to rejoice in that. But you say, maybe with just an uplifted hand, Brother Brent, would you pray for me? I'd be honored to pray for you tonight. But there's a need in my heart. And the Lord speaking to me about that tonight. Would there be somebody like that? Just slip it up right where you are and put it right back down. Anyone, pray for me that I may know God's will in my life. Father, tonight we've been blessed to be in your house. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your so great of salvation. Father, tonight I pray that as we sing this closing hymn, closing remarks, whatever Pastor Zach does, that Lord, as we leave these doors tonight, we might remember in our hearts what the Word of God says, that we would not leave you, so to speak, in the pew. But might, Father, we continue to ponder that which we have heard in this conference. We have two nights yet, and we look forward to great things that you will do. Bless our time. Thank you for these dear folks. Thank you for their friendship and their love for us. But Father, as we gather together for this conference, we just pray that you might meet our needs, speak to our hearts, and use us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name.